The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 15, verses 6 to 11. It is page 212 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that He accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as He did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for He purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Amen. 7 months ago, right before I began my sabbatical, a member of our church wrote me a letter which said the following. To us, 7 months is a very long period, but for you, it will feel very short to you. It was just as he said. As I lay down to sleep after returning to home, after 7 months of sabbatical, the 7 months went so quickly for me, almost as if it was over in a day. It's the same 7 months, but that 7 months was very long for you. And for me, who actually went on a sabbatical, it was very short. It's a clear fact. But paradoxically, actually the opposite is also true. How is it? Now that we are meeting again today in the Lord, don't you feel as if the 7 months, which had felt so long, went by in a moment? Doesn't it feel as if we're meeting in a week as before? And this is also true for me. The 7 months felt to me as if it had gone by in a moment. But it was also very long. As long as 210 days. The reason that the same duration of time is felt to be long, but on the other hand to be short, is due to the difference in perspective with which the time is regarded. The speed of time itself is faster than anything of this world. It is so much so that Moses, who lived 3,400 years ago, lamented that time flew. So from the perspective only of time itself, whether it's 7 months, 7 years, or 70 years, time disappears in an instant without an exception. But from the perspective of meaning, there is no such thing as a short time. From the perspective of time itself, 1,000 years may disappear in a moment as a day. But from the perspective of meaning, a day can become as long as 1,000 years, as testified by Peter. How is it? Now that we are meeting together, wasn't the 7 months that felt like having passed by in an instant was actually sufficiently meaningful and long? Were they not the 7 months a truly a valuable time in which we were to able to taste spirituality of a different order, and through Reverend Chang Eun-cho, and for us to expand our spiritual horizons. The motto of our church for this year is Way for the Lord. Therefore, in my last sermon, before I began my sabbatical, I asked all of us to wait for the guiding hands and providence of God with hearts of humility and anticipation, to see how God will nurture His bodily church, although the pastor, head pastor, is absent, and how God will establish the future of this church in these dark times when church has degenerated into objects of distrust. And as we have all confirmed during the past 7 months, that God will beautifully care for His church, regardless of whether the head pastor is there or not, we were able to correctly read and discern the direction our church should take in the history of times. In such context, the past 7 months were not a momentary, meaningless instant, but a valuable time, which was as long as 7 years. In February, the first month of my sabbatical, as I've told you already, I went to Dubai at United Arab Emirates and Riyadh, South Arabia. At that time, due to the effects of Jasmine Revolution, which began in Tunisia and brought down the Mubarak of Egypt's totalitarian regime, Bahrain, Syria, and even Bahrain, Syria experienced and were caught up in protests daily. And Arab Emirates and Saudi Arabia, no matter where you went, also you could feel also the feeling of imminent threat at each moment. From March to May, during that 3 months, I spent those months at Okinawa, Japan. Before I began my sabbatical, I considered writing books that I planned to write during that time, but because my health, which was not good to begin with, suddenly became worse starting from last year, I decided that nothing was more important than resting, than to rest in order to be ready for the work during the latter half of this year. And went to Okinawa, Japan with a plan to do nothing but rest. But on March 11th, tsunami caused by the worst possible earthquake of a 9.0 scale that shook the northern part of Japan, leveled the affected areas in an instant. Although Okinawa was apart from the Japan mainland, by coming into contact with the tragic news of affected areas almost daily through newspapers and television, and by experiencing shortage and experiencing limitations in sales of daily necessities such as water in supermarkets because goods were not supplied from the mainland in time, I also had to participate in the pain of Japanese people who were hit by the worst unprecedented disaster. Thereafter, from June to August, I spent 3 months in a small village called Borken, which is about 80 kilometers north from Düsseldorf, Germany. Now, I left Japan suffering from after effects to go to Germany. But Germany was... Germany was suffering because of a superbacteria which spread through vegetables and is fatal to human life. And for a while, I had to be very careful in eating vegetables. And that was not all. Because of the unusual cold that swept through summer for the first time in 40 years, summer in Germany was not summer. The local people in Borken, when the sun didn't come out, would wear winter parkas even during the day. This is how cold it was. Now, Geneva, where I lived for 3 years, 10 years ago, was very hot during June to August. So I, thinking that the Borken was similar to Japan in terms of weather, I only went to Borken with summer clothes. And I had to wage war with the cold the whole time that I was in Germany. Now, 17 years ago, in 1984, when I was pastoring the Lourdes Church, I took 1 year of sabbatical leave that year. While I was sleeping, after having arrived at Los Angeles on January 17th that year, an earthquake of 6.6 scale strength hit Los Angeles. Roads were broken in half, highways were twisted, buildings buckled, and there were fires caused by gas pipe explosions, and pieces of glass were everywhere. Los Angeles, in a moment, became a chaotic living hell. On January 18th, the next day, from Los Angeles Airport, where almost all flights were canceled, I barely managed to get on a plane to the next destination, which was Boston. That night, record fridge temperatures, unprecedented in Boston, in northeast of the United States, swept through, so that tragic incident of 100 people freezing to death occurred. At that time, I realized a very valuable lesson. There is no true rest, no matter where you go in this world. And 17 years after that, during the 7 months of my sabbatical, I confirmed that realization again in the Middle East, in Japan, and in Germany. True rest is not found in any particular space in this world. No matter how you search out for well-known scenic resorts in this world to rest, one can only get a momentary rest for the body. But even if one were to obtain rest, given that the body will eventually become extinct as the time flows by, there can't be much difference. As in the saying, as in the confession of Augustine, that until I return to God, I cannot obtain true rest. True rest, which cannot become extinct or be shaken, can only come from above, only from God. No matter how much rest my body obtains, and it becomes as strong as steel, if my heart is shaken night and day because of the waves of the worries of this world, then even if I were to live in a palace, I am no different from a small boat tossing in midst of storm of this world. On the other hand, even if I'm in midst of a storm, if I have a right relationship with God, then the true rest that is from God will not be shaken by anything in this world. This is because God, our rock and our fortress, only the triune God, is the source of our true rest. Among the poems that I read during my sabbatical months, there is a poem which left a most lingering impression in my heart. It is titled, Evening Prayer for an Old Chair by poet Chang Ho-sung. May the chairs that I had sat on all become trees. Although spring no longer comes, may each chair sprout fresh roots and put down fibrous roots deep, deep into the ground. May the tears holding on to those fibers all become small smiles and light the underground like cherry blossoms. May the chairs I had sat on during my living all sway in gentle wind like leaves of a sycamore tree. Although the birds no longer come, may it spread branches higher and higher and become a forest in which the star stops by to rest. May each star that stops by to rest become a bird. Why could I not become your humble chair and raised, flustered, to only sit on your chair? Why could I not fix your chair even once, but ended up breaking already a broken chair? Living was, at the end, no more than getting an old chair to occupy, no more than to sit on a small and old chair once and getting up. The poet compared life to an old chair. Having gone through life was not something grandiose, something great. Life was merely getting an old chair to occupy. And it wasn't the case that the life was infinite. Life was like sitting on an old chair and then soon having to get up. The life ends in a moment as soon as it begins. In the same way that a new chair is bound to become an old chair as the time flows, all life must decline as the time flows. If people were to realize this, then shouldn't people care for their life chairs, although they may be old, so that they become a nest where a lot of people can share happiness? But people do not do this. People, because of their vain ambitions, their personalities, and busyness without reason, destroy their chairs so that others cannot sit on them, and further covet even other people's chairs and commit the foolishness of breaking them. And only when the sunset comes to their lives, they belatedly realize that what is left to them is only an old chair, old life chair, and regret one's foolishness that has ruined one's own chair that has such beautiful and infinite potentials and chairs of others. And one belatedly laments for a wish that even now one's old chair will take root to grow leaves and make cherry blossoms bloom and bring light to darkness of this world. So that the stars can stop by rest on this old life. and each stopping stars can become birds, that it will turn into a chair of life. But no matter how much one laments, that is not possible. In the same way that an old chair cannot be turned into a new chair, a life which has become old and which is in decline does not go back to old times. This is absolutely impossible. But on the other hand, it is absolutely possible. It is absolutely impossible with own powers, but it is absolutely possible in Jesus Christ. The lesson that today's text teaches us is precisely this. The text which we have been examining for the fourth week is a testimony about the First Jerusalem Council. The topic for the Jerusalem Council, which was convened for the first time in the history of Christianity, was circumcision of Gentile Christians. 2,000 years ago, at the time of early church, among the believers, there were many among them. There were many Jewish believers who had accepted the gospel but could not escape the Judaic thinking that the salvation of Jesus Christ was limited to Jews, the chosen people of God. Therefore, in the same way that Judaism required Gentiles who wished to convert to Judaism the duty of circumcision, they asserted that the Gentiles who accepted the gospel of Christ must go through circumcision as the absolute condition to salvation. But to say that circumcision was an absolute condition to salvation was the same as saying that the men's prior actions that seek after law were conditioned to salvation. And this was a thinking that ran directly contrary to the gospel, which states that salvation is obtained solely by the cross of Jesus Christ and the work of his precious blood. Jesus came to this earth in order to liberate men from wrongful Judaism that fettered men. But the Jews in question were committing the foolishness, the mistake of retying the people whom Jesus freed to fetters of wrongful Judaism thoughts again. So the meeting of the council began, and Peter, who had listened to their wrongful arguments to the end, finally stood up. He first revealed how God used him to freely grant grace of salvation to Gentiles and Cornelius' party, who had not been circumcised, in detail. And scolded the Jews. Scolded the Jews as follows. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? In Peter's eyes, borrowing from the expressions of poet Chung Ho-sung, those who were trying to impose yokes of wrongful Judaic principles again to Gentiles who were freed by the Lord were like spiritual terrorists who not only ruined their life chairs, but life chairs of other people. Peter concluded as follows. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. Verse Peter made clear that whether it's Jews or Gentiles, the basis of salvation is only on the grace of God freely given. It was a declaration that the base of salvation, it is not in qualification of men receiving salvation, but is based on the grace of God, which is freely given. And the early church, based on the foundation of that declaration, was able to overcome the crisis of division which broke out on the issue of circumcision, and was able to stand even more firmly on the gospel. In this respect, Peter was a person of life who turned his life chair and life chair of others into chairs of life. The reason that the First Jerusalem Council was convened 2,000 years ago for the first time in history was because Paul, who was the pastor of Antioch Church, had visited the Jerusalem Mother Church because of the controversy over circumcision. Paul, in terms of education, experience, and family background, in every aspect, was the elite among the elites in Jewish society at that time. But Paul could not resolve the circumcision issue that first broke out at the place of his church on his own. This was so because Paul was not a direct disciple of Jesus who had received the calling while Jesus was here on earth. The members of the Antioch church were made up entirely of Gentile Christians, were willing to listen to Paul on all matters, except that they would not submit to authority of Paul as far as the issue of their salvation by circumcision was concerned. Now, compared to Paul, Peter was an ignorant fisherman from Galilee who was lowly and uneducated. The reason that Peter, being so lowly and uneducated, was able to put an end to the circumcision issue that could engender division was that he had received a direct calling from the Lord. By the grace of Jesus. And was an apostle who had lived with Jesus at his center. It goes without saying that because of Peter, Paul, the elite, was thereafter free to preach the gospel ever more wider without being encumbered by the circumcision issue. The life chairs of Paul and Peter, of course, did not stop from becoming worn because they lived for the gospel. They also became weak in body as they became old in their bodies, Peter by dying on the cross and Paul by being beheaded became extinct in this world. But was that the end of everything? No, it wasn't. They are still living within Jesus Christ, in whom they believed, in the gospel they believed. Although their bodies became extinct like old chairs, things didn't end with that because their old chairs put down root in the gospel, so that even today, after 2,000 years later, they're all having been turned into chairs of eternal life that gives us true rest. Because Paul realized this fact, he testified as follows in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Because of such faith, Paul and Peter did not avoid either the death on the cross or death by beheading if it were for Jesus. The true rest that they obtained from Jesus Christ could not be shaken by death on the cross or death by beheading. No matter how long a life is lived, life itself is over in a moment. But even if one were to live 20, 30 years, if true meaning is pursued, then the 20, 30 years is sufficiently long. It is possible to enjoy true rest. The following is a poem by Emily Dickinson. If I can stop one heart from breaking, I shall not live in vain. If I can ease one life die aching, or cool one pain, or help one fainting robin unto his nest again, I shall not live in vain. Do you wish to live a life which is truly not in vain, although the times pass? A life with true meaning? Although our bodies will become worn each day like an old chair, do you want your life to turn into chairs of life where true life and happiness can be enjoyed with others? This is possible in Jesus Christ. This is so because Jesus Christ is the chair of eternal life that has come to give us the old chairs, true life and rest. The Lord is present among us, even today, in order to invite all of us to that chair. Let us pray. Life is nothing more than getting an old chair to occupy. And it is over in a moment, just like sitting on a small and old chair once and having to get up. But I have treated that old chair as if it were everything. And may the chair itself, the purpose of my life. My life chair has never shared life with another. And I have lived foolishly, ruining not only my chair, but chair of another. And so although my body may be as strong as a rock, there is no true peace in my heart. I repent all these faults and ask for forgiveness by the mercy of God the Father. Even at this moment, time is flying away like an arrow. We wish to live a life that is not vain, a life with true meaning while the breath is with us. Help us to listen to the voice of the Lord who invites us by saying to us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Help all of us with faith to sit on the chair of the Lord who became the seat of our eternal life for us through the death on the cross and resurrection. On that seat, may our inner man become stronger daily. Although our outer man may become worn, allow our old life chairs on the seat of the Lord turn into chairs of life on which life is shared with numerous people. On that chair of the Lord, no matter what turmoil in this world may assail us, allow us to enjoy true rest. Therefore, regardless of the shortness, the length of our days, may each of our lives accumulate eternal meaning within the Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.